Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now observe that the purpose of the church is to make known the manifold, that is, the limitless wisdom of God in this old world. Oh, and that was in the eternal purpose of God. So the church is the consummation of the labors of God, of the love of God, of the grace of God that brings fallen humanity into a conciliatory relationship with his Maker. We've never really appreciated the church. Men want to divide it, and of course the division within the Lord's church in the New Testament was soundly condemned. Oh, and instruction was given for correction. Division is wrong in the church or in the religious world today, made up of basically good people, upright morally. They are honest and sincere, and they are deeply religious. And yet, just divided beyond description. It is amazing. As a matter of fact, about 2,000 differing religions in this country today, that gives evidence of the fact that there are 2,000 different doctrines being taught. For we are what we are by virtue of what we've been taught, that is, from a religious or spiritual standpoint. Now, those who believe and obey Christ, they are Christians. Now, those who believe the manual or the discipline or the catechism or the Book of Mormon, on and on and on, or something else, they have added to, they use the name Christian. That does not make it scriptural. You see, Jesus made it very, very clear that we must abide within the framework of his teaching. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. Oh, and he went further. If one come unto you and bring not this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed partaketh of the evil of his deeds. Let's make a statement here, since we've been hearing some unusual things about even brethren today. Is John here saying that as a Christian, I am to have nothing at all to do with people who are in religious error? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Suppose someone breaks down in the middle of the night and he doesn't have a phone and he's in strange territory and he knocks on your door. Fine, well, come on in, friend. I hate it that you've broken down, but we have an extra bed and, if you need a bite or some... come on in. And so you put him up for the night, feed him breakfast the next morning. Well, it turns out that he is a denominational preacher. Fine, that has nothing to do with it at all. Now, if you indicate that the reason you helped him is because of the religion that he espouses, then you are part and parcel of that religion. You are partaker of the evil of his deeds. Well, certainly not. Christianity is doing good to one's fellow man. Oh, but Christianity does not condone error. No, we're not to be mean. Why, certainly not. If he explained, and he probably would, if when he came to the door, he said, to you, I'm a this minister or that kind of minister, fine, come on in. Hey, you need help. You're a fellow human being. Be glad to do that. And if indeed the discussion of religion comes up, then you be sure that you just stand where the Lord stands. You don't condone religious error. And you're not condoning religious error by helping this man in his time of need. Well, certainly not. That's a part of Christianity. But today, if we aren't careful, we hear occasionally of people who are inviting false teachers to fill their pulpits. Oh, and they just have regular, association and fellowship with them. Now, if your intent and purpose is to teach the truth to these people who are involved in religious error, that's fine. That is a noble design. Oh, but if you're just going along and, you're having fellowship, you're sinning. You're sinning grossly. We are not to have fellowship with religious error. And so that's what John is talking about. Then he come unto you and bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into your house. That is, do not aid him because of what he is, and thus indicate that you are in favor of the error that he teaches. No, sir. That won't work. We simply cannot do that. So the purpose of the church and the world is to make known the will of God. Oh, and all of the will of God is recorded in this book. We cannot go beyond or fall short. We cannot add to, subtract from, or substitute for what is said in God's Word. This is His all-sufficient, inspired Word. And so, if any man speak, as Peter said, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. And Paul required in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, you remember, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now somebody says, now there are divisions in the church. Why, sure there are. That's what he's talking about right there. He's talking to the church at Corinth. Somebody said, which church? What are you talking about? There weren't any different churches until several hundred years after the New Testament was written. No, this was the church established by the inspired apostles, which belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's what we are concerned with by way of discussion for the next few moments. The church. Make known the manifold wisdom of God. Where is this wisdom made manifest? In the written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative revelation called the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. So we just teach what the Lord said, nothing more, nothing less. And whosoever goes beyond that in his teaching or in his association or who favors that which is contrary to God's will lose his soul. So this thing is very, very serious. The church is to make known the will of God. Well, what about this church that you're talking about, preacher? Who is its founder? Oh, Christ is the founder of the church. Oh, no question about that. You remember what Paul said as he addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus? Acts chapter 20, you recall. Verse 17 says, he called unto himself the elders of the church at Ephesus, though he's in the city of Miletus. But he said this to them. He said, take heed unto yourselves, unto the whole flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Right. What is involved in that statement, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ shed his blood. The background for that? Oh, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, you remember. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 at verse 23. Oh, and when Adam sinned, the human family was alienated from God. And that's what the Bible is all about. God's instruction, His teaching, exemplification, types and shadows, and ultimately the sending of His Son to effect the reconciliation of fallen humanity to Himself. So all of the Old Testament, for instance, as we've often noticed, in Exodus chapter 12, you remember the 10th plague on Egypt, death of the firstborn, both man and beast in every house. Oh, but God told Israel to take a lamb 8 days to a year old, a male, and put him up. And on the 14th day, said of this first month, slay that lamb. Oh, and when you slay it, take a bunch of hyssop, vegetation, dip it in the blood, and sprinkle it on the lintels and on the doorposts. And he said, stay in that house. Now, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll not permit the avenger to enter into the houses where you are. And that night, in every house in Egypt, the firstborn, man and beast, was dead. Not one Israelite perished. So then we refer to that, and the Bible does, as the Passover lamb. Right. And the Jewish nation established an annual feast at the instruction of the Almighty, the Passover feast. Well, you recall that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus." What does he mean that Jesus is our Passover? Friends, I'm the sinner. The wages of sin is death. I have no hope. I cannot redeem my soul by giving my life. That's out of the question. Oh, but Jesus came, the sinless for the sinful, the pure for the impure. Oh, friends, he died in my stead. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2:5. He said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men." Oh, so then Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood, right, made in the likeness of men. Why would he do that? Oh, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why did Christ come in the flesh? Oh, to die in my stead. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 21. We see him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. The Hebrews 2, at verse 9. So Jesus died in my stead. Right. So then, when Paul said here in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20 that he purchased the church with his blood, oh, that is the significance of it. You see, when he shed his blood, he validated his covenant. Where the testament is, as we've noticed many times, there must also of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Now, that's from Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. Now, what are we saying? When Christ died, he validated a system of instruction through which I can be reconciled to God. Now, as we've noted earlier many times, that instruction was inspired of the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So the apostles inerrantly recorded God's divine revelation. So the instruction in this book leads me to a point of acceptance with God. How does that occur? When the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses my sin. But when does that occur? Well, this covenant was validated, made authoritative by the blood of Christ. Now, I need to hear what he said about human redemption. But more than just hearing it, I need to believe it. Except you believe that I am he, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. And without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Hebrews 11, at verse 6. Oh, but then I hear Jesus saying, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, 3, and also in verse 5. And I hear him saying that I am to confess him before men. Matthew 10, 32 through 34. And I hear him say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What do I do about this? I just do what he said. I walk by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, but when you do what he said do in this blood seal covenant, then you are cleansed in the blood of Christ. Why, certainly. Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So then his blood was shed in his death, John 19, 34, right. And I am buried with him by baptism into his death, right. That's why I am raised from the waters of baptism, a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Thus to walk in newness of life, in Romans 6 at verse 4. Well, that's the only way a sinner such as I can be saved. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, this is quite literal, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 at verse 7. That's the way a sinner such as I can stand in a right relationship with God. It is through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. So then those who have been cleansed in the blood of Christ make up the church. Yes, the church is the called out body. That's the significance of it. Called men out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 at verse 9. Ah, friends, we're called to be saints. Well, there's no question about that. Romans chapter 1 at verse 7. This calling is divine. Oh, and it's through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, Paul said, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I hear, believe, and obey the instruction contained in this book, called the Good News, Glad Tidings, Gospel, then I am cleansed in the blood that made this testament valid. That's certainly true. Oh, well, then that makes me a member of the church. Why, sure. You see, verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The church is the community of the redeemed. And in that 47th verse of Acts chapter 2, you could ask the question, who are these people? Oh, just back up there in chapter 2, and Peter preached the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Preached the gospel to these people. They were cut to the heart. They believed it. They said, brethren, what should we do? Well, Peter said to these believers, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, that's by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's for, in order to, the remission of your sins. That's the way it's done. Oh, these are the people the Lord added to the church. Right, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. So when you talk about the founder of the church, you're talking about Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. Oh, but it's interesting, as you continue, he built it. He constructed, he built the church. When he came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, you remember, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said, who say ye that I am? Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But notice specifically, that, of course, from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Oh, but notice that 18th verse. Simply the term, upon this rock, this eternal truth that you've confessed, I will build my church. How will he build the church? You see, the church is made up of individual members. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians, you remember, chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to build my church. Yes, maybe we could say a figurative expression, like you might say to someone, I'm going to build me a house. What do you intend to do? Just say pow or some magic word and boom. There, no, board plank by plank. That's the way that thing's done. Building a house. Lay the foundation. Friends, we put the girders, the beams, etc. Piece by piece. The Lord is going to build His church. Right. Oh, and the church is made up of those who are redeemed, cleansed in the blood of Christ. That's true. So then it's piece by piece, isn't it? One at a time. Each individual is an immortal soul. Oh, that's what's involved in the Great Commission. Before His ascension, Jesus commissioned His apostles. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Mark 16 and verse 15. Why would He say that? Well, because the gospel is God's power to save those who will believe it. Romans chapter 1 at verse 16. And so this gospel must be preached to all men. Oh, because each individual is independent from every other individual. That is, he is an immortal spirit possessed of free moral agency. He is a creature of choice. God wants him to have the choice, the opportunity to hear the good news so that he can make a decision. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. How can I know about heaven? How can I know about the God who loves me? How can I know about the sacrifice that He made in the giving of His precious sinless Son to redeem my soul? Friend, that's all written. That's all found here in the gospel. That's why this gospel is to be preached to every creature in all the world, so that we can make a proper decision. It's interesting that the Lord talks about that decision, doesn't He? Just after He gave that commission, Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Oh, the result? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." But He wants every man to hear this word. You know, sometimes people get the idea that, well, now, since man is generally rebellious and he's not going to respond, why would the Lord require me to go to the trouble of dissemination of truth or preaching the gospel or making known in all the world the good news? Do you remember that Peter said Noah was a preacher of righteousness? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Right. What had God said to Noah? Oh, Genesis chapter 6, man's days will be 120 years. "I'm going to destroy all in whose nostrils is breathed the breath of life." That's because of their wickedness, their ungodliness. "Every thought and imagination of man's heart came to be only evil, and that continually repented God that he had made." He intended to destroy him. Wait now. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? Righteousness, Psalms 119, verse 172. "Let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Well, if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, what did he preach to these people? There's going to be a flood. All in whose nostrils is breathed the breath of life will perish. How successful was he? How many people did he save? Oh, just 8 souls, Peter said. Himself, his wife, and their 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. If I'd have been Noah, I've got too much to do building the ark. I'm not doing that preaching. Nobody's paying any. No, you wouldn't. Not if you obey the Lord. You see, that's my responsibility. Just like the Lord said to Peter in John 21, verse 22, when Peter asked about John, "If I will that he tarry till I come," that's none of your business. That has nothing to do with your relationship to me. "If I will that he tarry till I come," what is that to thee? "Follow thou me." What did the Lord say to me as a follower of Christ? Preach the gospel. Manual discipline. No. Politics. No. Gospel. Book, chapter, and verse. Friends, the only possibility of human redemption is an understanding of the unmerited favor, the grace, yea, and the love of God that is exhibited in the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of His Son. That's all written right here in this book. And it is simple, understandable terminology. We need to give our lives in humble obedience to Him who died to redeem our souls. Christ purchased the church with His blood. He built it. What is the church? Friends, it is comprised of the redeemed, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, those who, out of love for God, have in full recognition of their total dependence upon Him, bowed in submission, humble obedience to His will. Then we're recipient of the promises predicated upon that action. It is marvelous what God has done for a sinner such as I. So loved me that He let His Son die, that I, through faith, could come into a right relationship with Himself. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that faith in Him as my Savior, through Jesus Christ, leads me to submit to His will. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Friends, that obedience is a very simple matter. May God help us so to do.